Good morning. It's been a good morning already, hasn't it? That was Get Behind Me, Satan by Zach and the Bellevue Boys. What was that song called?
Get Behind Me, Emerson.
Okay. I like Get Behind Me, Satan better. That's all right. Y'all did a very good job. Thank you for playing that violin. Is it every time? Is it a violin or is it a fiddle?
That's how you play.
Okay. If you have a cigarette in your mouth, it's a fiddle. I guess it was a violin today. All right, so we had some baptisms this morning. Jason and Angie were baptized. Jake and Olivia were baptized. And when we were back there, I said to Jake and Olivia, I remember when I was being baptized, you know, the fellow that was discipling me, he's like, "You ready to surrender your life to Christ?" And I'm like, I'm in the process of doing that, aren't I? And he's like, "Yeah, it seems like it." He said, "Are you ready to be baptized?" I'm like, "Man, I don't know, am I?" You know, I didn't really know what I was getting into. I understood it, but I didn't fully understand it. And I think some of that is hard to fully understand because it is a spiritual thing that the world doesn't participate in. So it's like we sometimes feel like we never really fully have a grasp on what the heck we're doing in obedience to the Lord. But that's where faith comes into play. You don't have to know every single thing. But I gave them a warning. I said, I remember when I was baptized, I didn't feel like I was adequate. I didn't feel like I was ready. And fast forward about 6, 7, 8 years, I'm a pastor of a church. So brace yourself for impact for what the Lord might do with you and through you in your obedience. Somewhere in the book of Luke, it says, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need for repentance." So heaven is celebrating this morning and hell is shaking in its boots, right? So there are things to celebrate within the church, not just this church, I mean the global church. Christian marriage is worth celebrating. The birth of children is worth celebrating. Salvation and baptism are worth celebrating. Somebody joining the church is worth celebrating. Confession and repentance is worth celebrating. And the death of a believer is worth celebrating. And these should be great celebrations within the church. Like this morning I said, we can clap, we can scream, you can stand up in your chair and celebrate like the Wildcats just got a first down. I've been to UK games and I see people go crazy over a ball, you know, and we choose to not do the same thing when somebody inherits the kingdom of God. Shame on us. Amen? So let's celebrate. Today we got to see four baptisms. This is a monumental day. I don't know the full history of Bellevue Baptist Church. I know we've been around for 222 years. I'm guessing there haven't been very many Sundays where four people have been baptized on the same day. So that's a revival. It is. Every day we wake up with the Lord in our heart is a revival. Yes. So this means that these four people get to live out the rest of their lives for Christ. And when they die, they get to go be with Him. That's what we're celebrating. These people aren't saved because of their baptism. They are saved by the work that Jesus did for them on the cross. They are saved by their faith in Him. This is good news. This is the good news. This is the gospel message that those who profess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead will be saved. So that's what we celebrated this morning. Last week, we didn't have church because it snowed a lot. And I did, I covered a little bit of John 13 on that cute little Facebook video that I didn't want to do, but I figured we needed to do something, and that's okay. So if you watch that video, you heard a little bit of John 13. The end of John chapter 13, Judas, I'm going to skim the end of John 13 and get into 14 today. Judas betrays Jesus at the end of chapter 13. Peter denied Jesus at the end of chapter 13. And in the Christian life, there can be betrayal and denial. There can be lies and deceit. And if it happened in the life of Jesus, it's possible that it could happen in our own lives. This morning, though, we are moving on to chapter 14, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Also, I will not be here next week. We're only supposed to celebrate good stuff. I'm not going to be here next week. Will Cobb is preaching, so bring your rotten tomatoes. You can throw them at him. I'm going back home to, I'm not preaching. I don't know what I'm doing at my old church. We're doing like some sort of discipleship talk sort of. So me and Mac, who led me to Christ and has discipled me for the last several years, we're going to be up on stage and talking about that story, how all that went, what it looks like now, where the Lord has brought me, what he brought me from, and where he took me. And there's nothing unique about me. I just have the Holy Spirit in me, same as anybody else who's professed Jesus. I get tired of talking about myself up here, you know, like I've done something special. That's not true. I just said yes to the things of the Lord. He's done things through me. And say that again. That is special. But the same stuff can happen to all of us. So I'm going home. I'm excited about that opportunity, and we'll see what the Lord does with it. So John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus speaking. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas, that'd be the doubter, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we believe that last verse with our lives, that you are the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. I pray that we're a church filled with faith, faith that you did what you said you did, and faith that you will return. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. What if we trusted that verse with our lives? Let your heart not be troubled. This means don't worry. Do not fear. Don't worry about anything. Don't be troubled. Jesus has everything sorted already. What if we just trusted that with our lives? It's hard to do, but what if we did it? Don't worry about the past. Don't dwell on it. Don't worry about the future. The Lord already has good plans for the future. What good is it going to do for you to worry and fear? Luke chapter 12 says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? And then it goes on to talk about the birds of the field. Don't worry about their food and all this stuff. You can read that for yourself. But why do we worry about all these things? Because we think we're God sometimes and that we are in control of a lot of stuff, and we're not. God is in control of everything. But we still do have some earthly responsibilities. We still have to work. We still have bills to pay. These are all part of the fall. Go read Genesis 3. That's why you have to go to work tomorrow, okay? But we shouldn't be troubled by our lives on earth, Jesus says. Jesus is really warning the disciples to not be troubled when he dies, because his death is going to be for their benefit, just as it is for us. And when Jesus speaks in verse 1, he's speaking directly to Peter. At the end of chapter 13, Peter and Jesus are speaking. Verse 36 says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. We've done the same thing. I'm going to confess, this is my own personal confession, this little story. Maybe in our college days, maybe you're the same as me. Maybe in our college days, we had some self-induced illness in the bathroom while we're hugging the toilet. We made a promise with God. God, if you just make this better, I'll never do this again. And then next Saturday, we're back at the next party doing the same thing again. This is a denial of God. Or maybe we've been stuck in an unhealthy relationship and we've said, God, if you get me through the day without her or without him, I'll never go back. And then we find ourselves going back again and again and again and again. This is a denial of God. We say we want the things of God, but when it comes down to it, most of the time we want ourselves more than we want him. Peter said he wanted to go with Jesus. Peter said he would lay down his life for Jesus. And Jesus said to Peter, you're going to deny me tomorrow. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus foreshadows the denial by Peter. He says, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to fail. But don't let your heart be troubled, in verse 14. Don't let your heart be troubled, for I am going to heaven to prepare a place for you. So remember, the setting is this. Jesus is still in the upper room with the disciples where he shared the Last Supper with them, where he washed the disciples' feet. That's where they're still at in this sequence here. The disciples should be the one comforting Jesus. Let's not forget, he's going to die tomorrow. But it's the other way around. Jesus is comforting the disciples. He's comforted them physically by washing their feet, and spiritually and emotionally by telling them not to worry when he's gone, because he's leaving to prepare a place for them. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So Jesus' departure is for the disciples' advantage, since he was going away to prepare a heavenly home for them. Now this passage, if you read it and slow down and read your notes, this passage also refers to the rapture of the saints at the end of the age when Christ returns. Jesus says in verse 3, "I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, remember a couple of weeks ago, months ago, I said for the next few weeks or months, we're going to study the author John. So right now we're in the Gospel of John. We're going to go into 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then we're going to go into the book of Revelation, and we'll skim it just kind of like we've been doing the Gospel of John. But in the book of Revelation, I'm going to give us a little glimpse, just a little sprinkle into the book of Revelation, which, I trust me, it's all we need for today. Who in here believes that Jesus is coming back? Who in here is ready for that day? I'm ready. Sign me up. Sign me up. Get me out of this snow. I'm tired of the pressures of life. I love you all. I love my family. I have a great life, but I'd rather just go on and be with Jesus. Amen? I'm ready to meet Jesus. And here's what Revelation says about John's vision of Christ from chapter 19. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." So as he reads this, this stuff has not happened yet. As we sit here, we're talking about the future here. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire." This is Jesus we're talking about. "His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems." And he, that's like a crown with jewels in it. "And he came," "and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So when Jesus came the first time, he came in humility, riding a donkey into town, and people wanted him to be this Messiah that was a conqueror and could do all these amazing things and defeat armies and do all this stuff. But he came in riding a donkey in humility, showing love and grace and mercy and kindness. And guess what? They didn't like it. And then they killed him. That's what happened. This king that they had in their mind wasn't the plan. The plan was that the king would come filled with love and grace and mercy, and the people didn't like this king. So they mocked him, and they scorned him, and they denied him, and they betrayed him, even his friends, and they killed him. But we see here in Revelation, Jesus' second coming is going to look much different. He'll be riding a white horse. In his righteousness, he will be judging and making war. His eyes like a flaming fire. He's clothed in a robe that has been dipped in blood. He is followed by an army who are also on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword which he will use to strike down the nations, and he plans to rule them with an iron rod. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if this is your first time at church for a long time, welcome to Bellevue Baptist Church, where we read and study the Bible and believe it with our lives. Jesus is coming back. In His second coming, He will look much more like what humanity wanted Him to look like the first time. The problem is, He's coming to destroy all the people who have never repented and believed, and He's coming to resurrect those who did. So this isn't, to me, this all sounds, if you read it and you don't have faith in it, or you don't believe this, it all sounds a little crazy, and maybe even a little bit scary, but for me, I think it sounds awesome. You know, this morning we're playing metal music at church. I used to be this old metalhead, you know, and I would say, man, Jesus sounds so metal here. He's got a sword coming through His mouth. His robe's been dipped in blood. His eyes are on fire. He's riding a white horse. This is amazing, you know. It sounds awesome to me, but I have faith. I have faith. We're on the same team, you know. I feel bad for the people that aren't on His side because He's coming to smite them all. So, you're still breathing air. You still have time. That's for you. That's between you and Him. But Jesus is going to return one day, and we better be ready for that day starting now. And this is why we celebrate salvation and baptism. Four people today have been united with Christ and joined the kingdom of God. So now you read that passage, and you're like, well, this doesn't seem so scary. We're on the same team. Like, my King, my Lord, is coming to defeat His enemies, and I'm on the same team. This is good news. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need for repentance. I put that in there twice just because I love that verse. That heaven is celebrating today because of these baptisms, because of these salvations. Back to the book of John. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. This is one of the first Bible verses that I memorized as a young adult. I am the way. I didn't grow up going to Sunday school. I didn't go to VBS. I didn't do all that. When I came to faith in Jesus, I just started reading the book, and I came across this verse, and I thought, man, that's one to remember. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Now, this is the fun part of church, where I get to challenge what you think you believe. Is everybody ready for that? You sure? Do we believe this verse? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Do we actually trust this verse? It's easy to say yes. Yes, of course I believe this verse. Now, here's the part where I'm going to challenge you a little bit. I am the way and the truth and the life. What's the next part? No one. Everybody say, no one comes to the Father except through Me. This means that not everyone goes to heaven. That's the hard part to accept. There's a fancy term for this called universalism. Universalism is the belief that all people will ultimately achieve salvation and be reconciled with God, often based on the idea that God's universal love and mercy will overcome all sin. So, a universalist believes that everybody goes to heaven. Everybody's working to do the same thing. Everybody's working to get to the same place. That's what a universalist believes. And you don't have to know the term universalism to be a universalist, okay? I believe we are a country filled with universalists. There are many people that fill pews on Sundays that ultimately believe that God will end up saving everyone. And that is not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible teaches. This is not biblical. I believe some of our churches are filled with universalists, and I've even heard some of this speech right here in our very church. And this comes from a place of love. Well, if God is so good, He won't send anybody to hell, then why does He say it over and over and over and over in the Bible? The Bible is filled with talk of hell, meaning that people are going to end up there if they don't have faith in Jesus. God has sent me here to Bellevue Baptist Church to preach the uncomfortable truth, not to teach soft and cuddly lies from hell. Those soft and cuddly lies will deceive you. People have a tendency to believe that living a good life or being a nice and generous guy is what grants you access to heaven. That by being nice and being good to other people, Other people will see how nice and good you are, and they might be saved as well. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says faith comes by, fill in the blank, hearing. You must hear the gospel to be saved. Nobody is saved by you just being a nice guy or a good guy. It's good to be nice and good, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is that God created everything. He created you, and you are sinful, and He sent Jesus as the payment for that sin. That's the only way. It's right there. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is the statement. Jesus is the only way. You being good, you being nice, you fixing the dirty parts of you doesn't get you to heaven. You giving away all of your money, you starting a 501c3 charity and doing all that doesn't, it's not it. Jesus, that's it. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. This means that Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons who teach that Jesus is not God are doomed to hell because of their lack of faith in Jesus. And this might sound offensive, but it's the truth biblically. And again, God didn't send me to Bellevue Baptist Church to tell you all soft and cuddly lies. Does this mean that Christians are to hate Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons? Are they the enemy? No, absolutely not. Jehovah's Witnesses are the nicest people I've ever met. How could you hate one? They just don't believe the truth. Speak the truth to them. You know the truth if you're saved. You know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. We are to love our neighbor. And guess what? Our neighbor are Muslim and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Maybe not around here, but go to Utah. There are plenty, plentiful. We're to love our neighbor. How? With the gospel that saves. Explain the gospel, because faith comes by hearing the gospel. Hearing the gospel. The Bible points over and over and over to the fact that false teachers will lead people astray and that hell is a real place. Open up somewhere in that book. I guarantee you within three pages, you'll hear something about false teaching or hell. It's all over the book. But still, people for some reason believe that if you are a good person and a nice guy while rejecting Jesus as Lord, that you will go to heaven. And this is simply not true. This even means that people attend church on a regular basis could end up in hell because of their lack of faith in Jesus as Lord. Being good and going to church doesn't save you. It doesn't. If you're attending church because you believe that's what is saving you, you've missed the mark totally. We attend church on a weekly basis to celebrate that our faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has saved us. That's what we celebrated this morning. Four people show up repeatedly for a couple weeks, and they hear the word, and they think, I do believe that. I believe that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that Jesus provides this salvation, and I don't have all the answers. But by faith, I believe it now, where I didn't used to. That's the same as me. I used to mock people that went to church. I used to think you had to be stupid to believe in Jesus. Now look at what I'm doing. I'm preaching every Sunday, and it's uncomfortable. You know, Olivia was talking about being I prod people. You all know this. I was picking on her because she was nervous. And I said, look, I get nervous too. It's awkward. That is awkward. It's a holy hot tub, you know? We're walking in here in white robes. You got everybody looking back at you. The water feels great. Like you don't really want to leave when you get in there, but it's just weird. And it's the same for me. Like I come up here and preach and I'm like, man, this is awkward. This is weird. Like, why am I doing this? Because God saved me from my wretched life, a drunk, money-chasing jerk. And He turned me around and He changed my life and He gave me His Holy Spirit. And now I'm up here preaching that He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He turned my life around, and He can do it for you as well by faith. So we attend church on a weekly basis to celebrate our faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Being here every Sunday doesn't save you. You come here to celebrate that God has saved you. Also, if you think the church is a building, you are wrong. You are the church if you're saved. God dwells within you if you are saved. The church building is not God's house. Your body is God's dwelling place. Because the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you if you have repented and believed. If you think your church attendance and you being good is what saves you, you are wrong. And if you think the church is a building, you are also wrong. The Bible says you aren't even good apart from your faith in Jesus. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everybody say all. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one." Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." There are no good people. None of us are good apart from Christ. You can't save yourself. Your goodness can't save you because you're not good. Think deeply about yourself. You get frustrated. You lack compassion towards people. You drive past homeless people freezing to death out here in this weather. There's not a lot of good in you. What makes you think you can save yourself? You can't. Jesus is the way and the truth and life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Without the good news of the gospel transforming your life, you cannot be saved. And remember back in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again. This means that you have to have regenerate faith in Jesus to be saved. Faith comes by hearing. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Hearing the message of the gospel. You can't be saved apart from Christ. Stop believing that you can. So you know what this means. People that haven't heard the message of the gospel cannot be saved according to the Bible. John 14:6, for the 10th time, Jesus is the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. This means that there is bad news. The bad news is that many people will go to hell because of their lack of faith in Jesus, because they haven't heard the good news. The good news is that people can be made right with God because of their faith in Jesus. In the book of Romans, I thought we were in John, but I think we're in Romans. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's good news. Amen? But how will they do it? How will they call on the name of the Lord? "How then will they call on Him they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him who they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So who's to take the gospel to the people who've never heard it? The church. Now, the church isn't a building. We said that, right? A building can't grow legs and take the gospel anywhere, right? A building can't speak, a building can't walk, a building can't quit its job and get on an airplane and move to a place where the gospel hasn't been heard. A building can't do that. You are the church. You have been changed by and charged by Christ to carry the torch of the gospel. Jesus' final words to His church were, "Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And we did that just this morning, right here in this building. This building is just a place for us to show up and do church. This building is not the church. We are the church. So we must go out and preach this good news so that people will hear it and come to know the Lord by faith. This means that if we believe in Jesus, remember I smacked Jake on his chest. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And now we have two jobs. One, we patiently wait for the second coming of Jesus. He's going to have a sword in his mouth and blood in his robe and fire in his eyes. It's going to be the most metal thing ever. It's going to be awesome. He's going to be riding a white horse, just screaming with an iron rod, smiting all of his enemies. That's our Lord. So we wait for that. That's one of our jobs. Second, we share the gospel with everyone we encounter so that some people might come to faith in Jesus. That's what you do as a Christian. I'm a Christian now. I got two jobs. I patiently wait for the return of Jesus. I share the gospel until he gets back. Don't overcomplicate it. You don't have to bring brownies to the social thing. You don't have to make soup. Share the gospel with the people you work with. Share the gospel with your family and wait for Jesus to come back on that super duper metal white horse with the sword and the blood and the fire and the rod, because he's coming back. That's your job as the church. Share the gospel, wait for Jesus to return. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we're a church that shares the gospel. Time's running out, and Jesus is going to come back. We don't know when, but we know that we have two jobs. We patiently await for the return of Christ, and we share Christ with the people as we patiently wait. And that's our job as Christians. Doesn't matter where you work, doesn't matter what you do. If God calls you to do different things than you're doing right now, that's great. But if not, share the gospel where you are. And Lord, I just pray that we do that boldly. I pray that we're not scared and we do not fear. And we're just obedient to the things that you have in store for us. Lord, I'm grateful that we've seen four professions of faith this morning, four obedient baptisms. I pray that you protect the Newmans and the Manels, that their newfound faith in you would be real and bold and lively and vibrant, and that we would be a church that would come alongside them and love them well for the next however many years you give them. And Lord, I pray that you might send them out. You might send them to a place where the gospel isn't known. Or you might send some of the rest of us to a place where the gospel isn't known, because most of the world doesn't know you. We live in a place where everybody seems to go to church, and we all know a church, and we've heard a little bit about Jesus, but most of the world doesn't know your name. So Lord, I pray that we would be a church that would go to the places where your name is not known. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.